Okay. Everyone turn to Joshua chapter 20. I'll open us up in a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you humbly tonight. Just ask that the words that are written here for us affect us. They are good for instruction, good for teaching. We ask that we be open and receptive to what you would have us learn. Also, Lord, we ask that we take these lessons, have them change us, have them guide our steps. We also ask, Lord, to continue to watch over our friends, the Fosters, as they are out of state traveling to visit family and hope that they have a safe trip back. This is a special time of the year. There's a lot of stress for people, a lot of family engagements, a lot of things that sometimes get left unsaid. Ask, Lord, that we remember you and the fact that you came into this world on this time, and that we remember you. Amen. Okay. Chapter 20, the cities of refuge. What we're going to do is we're going to read this chapter. It's a short chapter at first. And then we will get into the teaching. Starting, cities of refuge. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of these cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then, if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Sechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjatharba, which is in Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness of the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, for the stranger who dwelt among them, and for whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now, when studying Scripture, there's two main steps that you always have to keep in mind. One is the first reading. Basic knowledge. What does this verse tell us? What are the dates? What is the concept? What is the general focus of the passage? So starting off with that, let's start off with basic terms. Cities of refuge. What are they? Cities of refuge are cities that were designed by God, given to Moses. We read about them in our Wednesday night study in Numbers chapter 35. We mentioned them in Deuteronomy, and there was also a small mention of them in Exodus. When the Mosaic Law was laid down, we all know, basically, it was to be like-for-like punishment. This is where we get into the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, basic of Mosaic Law. Okay? In Latin, this is a special term known as lex talionis. Okay? This is good because now you get to go home and say you also learned Latin tonight. Okay? Lex taliosin is basically Latin for the law of retribution. Okay? Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, what you have done to me, I will do to you. Okay? You stole this from me, I get this retribution. You have hurt me, I hurt you in equal measure. There is a very deep, inborn yearning in the human heart for justice and fairness. One of the largest and first things you ever meet with somebody who has trouble accepting faith in God is, I don't understand the unfairness of the world. And I don't understand the unfairness of why things happen the way they do. It is a common lament across all peoples, across all times. And is one of the reasons why we can look at it as part of our creation. How do we know this? Well, it's mentioned by Jesus himself in Matthew 6:5 when he's on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who thirst for justice. It is an inborn, constant thing within the human heart to recognize unfairness and injustice and want the opposite. We may not always get it. We may be even responsible for the injustice, but we still recognize its difference. It is also, this thirst for justice, a command from God. In Isaiah 1:17, actual commandment that Isaiah, when he got his vision from God, God says, take up the cause of, learn to do good, seek justice, defend the oppressed, and take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widows. So, not only is it something that is naturally in us, something that is commanded by God to seek, further than that, it is a very basic tenet for a righteous, good walk in life. We read this in Micah, one of my favorite verses, 6:8. Oh man, the Lord has already told you what is required to live a good life. To love justice, seek mercy, walk humbly with the Lord. Those three things are what everybody should be after. The only problem with this, and the only problem that keeps these things from happening, is, unfortunately, and this is our obvious claim for the night, we are all fallen people. We are a fallen mankind. We are corrupted by sin. And therefore, anything that we hunger for and yearn for is also corruptible, even a love for justice and fairness. Okay? Which leads to why we need cities of refuge. So, what are cities of refuge? Cities of refuge are basically these six cities that are laid out in chapter 20. They're all Levitical cities, cities of the priestly class of Israel. They are situated around different parts of the state of the country of Israel at the time, so that no matter where you were within a reasonable travel time to get to one. Now, other things that we need to learn in this chapter before we go further. What is an avenger of blood besides possibly the coolest title that it could ever be bestowed on anybody? I'm telling you, if that is not like the subtitle of John Wick 4, Avenger of Blood, I don't know. But Avenger of Blood is not just a thing said. Avenger of Blood is actually a specific person. If, and I will use myself for an example, I go and I kill someone, that person's family appoints a specific person to be the avenger of blood, the avenger of the person that I have killed. Why is this important? For two reasons. One, so you don't have everybody coming after somebody to do something. And two, legally, because in Mosaic law the spilling of blood is not good, the person who goes and kills me for killing someone else has to have a legal protection. They are the avenger. No one else is the avenger. Only that person is allowed to do this. Now, why are these things important? Let's take a small lesson from American history. to show how, when these rules are not followed, it can balloon out of control very quickly. I'm going to take a small step back. 1863, West Virginia, United States. A small family run by a man named Asa Hatfield. You may know them from their enemies on the Tennessee side, the McCoys. The Hatfield and McCoy Range War, okay, which lasted from 1861 to 1894. Okay? Started off originally with the killing of Asa Hatfield when he came home from deployment in the war, in the Civil War. Then, because he was killed, the other family decided to take revenge, and they killed a McCoy. Then, later on, a couple of cousins of the McCoys would come over, and they would kill a Hatfield. And this would go back and forth over the years. Very small, you know, warfare between the two, until we get to roughly 1875, when we get literally to the New Year's Eve massacre, where 30 people were killed by the Hatfields at a McCoy family farm. And that leads into the Battle of Livermore Creek, where another 25 were killed. All in all, over time, over this interceding period, roughly, since exact records are not known, somewhere between 75 to 90 people were killed. Total both sides. For one death that continually compounded. This person was killed by this family. Well, this family now needs revenge. Well, so we go and kill this person. Well, now I need revenge. And then, since no one appointed an avenger of blood, oh, well, we're all going to get into this. Then you had cousins who came in, and then these second cousins from over here got so bad that the governors of West Virginia and Kentucky, I was going to say Tennessee for a second, but no. Anyway, the governors had to send state militia in to calm down both families. This case actually resulted in a Supreme Court case in 1891, which dealt with interstate extradition, which is also kind of cool if you get down to it. Now, that's just here. We're not talking about a earlier civilization where, let's be perfectly honest, the death of someone in your family leads to the economic ruin and possible starvation of everybody around them. Not in our society. In our society, we look at people as, okay, this person died. There are systems in place. There are other people that can come in and take the load or take the burden. Not so back then. If you were an older couple with one son and that one son is killed, you are looking at a very hard rest of your life, relying on the congregation to take care of you, which may happen, which may not. So, we have cities of refuge. Now, the important thing about cities of refuge is, and the one thing that we have to get out of the way right now, unintentional killing. Okay? If you look at Deuteronomy 35, when the Lord lays down to Moses the basics of why you need cities of refuge and what an unintentional killing is. All right? If you look at later texts, there's a whole long list of what constitutes this is murder, this is not murder. Outright murder, I cannot go to a city of refuge. I have, in anger, or with planning, or out of a fit of emotion, killed a man for no reason. I am guilty of murder. I cannot go to a city of refuge. Now, let's say I'm working on top of a house, and my hammer falls down, slides off the roof, bonks someone on the head and kills him. Completely unintentional. I had no animus towards that person. I did not even know he was there. Okay? That is unintentional killing. That is the perfect case for a city of refuge. So, I look over the, oh no, I've killed someone. This is where the punishment comes in. Knowing that the family of this man is right now appointing an avenger, what do I do? Do I go home and I pack up my things? Say goodbye to mom and dad? Leave precise written instructions on what to do with all of my stuff? No. I take whatever I have on at that moment and I hightail it down a good road to the closest city of refuge that I know I can get to. And it's a race at that point. Do I make it there to that city gate before the avenger catches me? Or does he catch me on the road and kill me in revenge? It's not a done deal. When I get to the city, I have to stand at the gate and look at the elders of the city and say, look, I was on a roof. Hammer fell off. Bonked the guy in the head. I did not even know he was there. Okay? Let you in. At this point, two things could happen. Either the priests of the city, of the Levitical city, would go, all right, you are now under the city of refuge's protection. Yay, I'm not killed. But I have to stay in that city for the rest of time until the death of the high priest. Okay? Is the high priest a young guy who just got the job? Maybe. Is the high priest really old? Can I leave in a couple of years? No, we don't know. So, or the rulers of the city can go, I don't know. The hammer story sounds kind of suspicious. They were obligated to send you back to your city under guard for a trial. If you were found it was unintentional, they would bring you back under guard in the city of refuge so that you were safe. Okay, but still, same rules applied. You were there. Now, this is where a lot of really interesting, support details come into play. So, I was on the roof. Hammer slides off. Oh no, I've got to get to a city of refuge. I've only got the clothes on my back. When I get to a city of refuge, what do I do for food? What do I do for clothing? What do I do for shelter? Is my city of refuge far enough away that I will ever see any of my family members again? Can my second cousin come and say hi and tell me what is happening with the family? I don't know. Most of the Levitical cities at this point had a general, at least it is written, they had a general fund. It's like, oh no, you were here. Okay, now you're in a Levitical city. You're not a Levite, so you can't take partition in Levitical duties, but you will now be here learning what goes on with the congregation of Israel. All of the rituals, all of the rules, all of the laws you will be seeped in. Here's some clothes, here's a place to stay. You will have to find work. Now, hopefully you find work and you make a new life. Hopefully, the high priest, sorry to say this so rudely, the high priest was really old when you got there, and a couple of years from now, you get to go home. Because what is it like for the person who gets to a city of refuge 15 years later, the high priest finally dies? Is there anything left of your life when you get back? Is there anybody left there who remembers you? What happened to the rest of your family? You don't know. You have no way of finding out. It is not, we tend to think of cities of refuge, and we need to be very careful when we look at this. These are not skate, get out of jail free cards. Okay? There is a hefty punishment that comes with even the unintentional killing of another person, as there should be. And this is where the second part of what we must do when we study Scripture comes into play. One thing is the knowledge, the who, the what, the when, the where, the why. The second is the wisdom it imparts to us. How does this affect our lives? And it's really easy to look at chapter 20 and go, okay, they had cities of refuge. They were designed by law. They don't have them anymore. They were mostly destroyed during the Babylonian Empire, and then when the Assyrian Empire pretty much crushed Israel. They were never rebuilt after that. So what wisdom can we take from the cities of refuge about us? Well, for one, take it as the Israelites took it. Be exceptionally careful about what you do. In Deuteronomy 35, there's actually a codicil. It says, whoever kills a man unintentionally is guilty of slaying a man, but is innocent of his blood, unless he was using an iron-forged instrument. Which is, when you think about it, a very interesting thing to say. Because, what are we saying there? Everybody, no matter how careless, no matter how in our own thoughts, no matter how difficult our life is, no matter how much stuff we have to do today, no matter how long our checklist of things we have to do is, you are to be careful for everybody around you. Say I'm working. It's my day at, you know, the quarry. Okay. So I'm going. I'm not watching what I'm doing. I'm here to break rocks all day. Oh, why are you walking behind me like that? Well, I've killed a man, but according to Mosaic law, I have a forged iron implement in my hands. I have actually taken a step above involuntary murder. I have actually taken a step to actual murder because I was not watching what I was doing with an implement that is deadly. So, first step of wisdom of what we need to do, look out for other people. If anything that can be boiled down into this, it's like, wow, just so I don't have to go to a city of refuge for the rest of my life, watch what you do with that hammer while you're working on the roof. Watch what you're doing with the pickaxe when you're at the quarry. Watch out for other people. Which leads to the second bit of wisdom that we find from chapter 20. The metaphorical connection between the city of refuge and our Lord Jesus Christ. We learn in Hebrews 6:18 that faith in the Lord is a refuge. Psalms, the Lord is my refuge, my stronghold. Okay? There is a consistent literary theme throughout the books of the Bible that we are to be in the presence of the Lord in order to find safety from this world. Not only that, we are to be in the presence of the Lord to find forgiveness for our sins, which were the original reason for the cities of refuge. Side note. Just as you need to be in the presence of the Lord and not away from the presence of the Lord, what do you think happens to people who, for need of a change of pace or different scenery, stepped outside a city of refuge? Well, we don't have to wonder. We actually know. 2 Samuel 3:33. There's this guy, Abner. Okay? Abner, completely a mistake, in the heat of battle. This is not a war crime. This is not a murder. This is two sides were going at it, and I killed Joab's brother. Abner did. Joab took it personally. So Abner got himself to a city of refuge, basically, you know, a Levitical altar, and said, I am not leaving this place at all, because here I'm safe. Joab, no, I can't do anything to you there. Well, Abner decided to actually step away from the altar for a few minutes, and when he did, into the second room, Joab was there. Okay? Lesson number two for City of Refuge. If you're in refuge, don't ever leave the refuge. If you are in the presence of the Lord, do your very level best not to leave the presence of the Lord. If you are studying what the Lord wants you to do, do your level best to be in that. Because the second you step out of your refuge, the second you step out of that presence, bang, that's when you start having trouble. So, continuing on, we have learned cities of refuge. There's a lot, basically, we could go on with this. There's, it's really strange. There, aside from the mentions in the Pentateuch and Joshua of the cities of refuge, there's only about two other mentions of refuge. The second, the one in 2 Samuel that I just gave you, and one in 1 Kings, where another person was killed because he left his city of refuge. After that, they're not really mentioned. A lot of rabbinical studies and a lot of rabbinical sources say that after a course of time, the six original cities of refuge were expanded so that any Levite city or any city run by the tribe of Levi was considered a city of refuge. That's not biblical text. So that is historical knowledge. So I'm tempted to go, all right, that's one thing. I don't have any records of it at this point, so take with that what you want. It doesn't change what their basic purpose was. It doesn't change what the basic course of action was for them. So that's chapter 20. It's a really great chapter, a whopping 10 verses. So, that leads us into chapter 21. And for those of you who had looked at chapter 21, which is 45 verses, and I know those of you who have just looked at the clock, here we go. Chapter 21, Cities of the Levites. Then the heads of the fathers of the houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses, give us cities to dwell in which their common lands will be for our livestock." So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities for their common lands. Then we continue to go through the lands that were given to the cities of the Levites. Later on, the children of Gershon had 13 cities by lot to the families of tribes. It goes on, continue. These tribes would come forward. They would get these cities and lands. These tribes would come forward. They would get these cities and lands. On and on. Tonight, I will give you the recommendation to read this on your own. It's New Year's. You don't have to be here next week. You have time. The main point is this. The Lord said to Moses, when we cross over into the land, these tribes will get lands for their livestock and for their cities. That's basically what is happening. Even to the point where cities are given to the half-tribe of Manasseh for the tribe that crossed over, half-tribe, and another couple of cities, another couple of lands were given to the other half-tribe of Manasseh who didn't cross over, which I think is a really nice touch because, like, that's nice. I mean, the Lord has a plan. The Lord's original plan was everybody's going to be in a promised land and going to get this stuff, but some people didn't go, but they were still taken care of because they were still a tribe of Israel. I want to bring your attention. We'll start off again in verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all of the land from which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all of their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. What are we to glean from these passages? There are promises that the Lord has made to each and every one of us. You can find them in Scripture. Starting off, that you will find protection in the Lord. The Lord will give you freedom from your sins. The Lord will protect you. The Lord will always be with you. Now, in our lives, in the times in which we live, also going back to our original lesson that we are corruptible, sometimes failing people. I'm being charitable. Sometimes it's easy to forget that part. That whatever the Lord promises, not only in His time has already been done, because He is outside of time, but in our time will be done. We may not have seen it yet, but will come to pass. Especially now, in this time of year that we are in, just celebrating Christmas and the first advent of our Lord into this world. A promise given to Him, given by Him to us. Now, at this point, it is incumbent upon us to think about the promises that we have asked to the Lord. The things that we have asked in the Lord in our prayers, in our quiet moments, the troubles that we have laid at His feet. When we come to Him and say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to pass this difficulty. I don't know what I'm going to do with that family member. I don't know what I'm going to do with that person at work. This time, above all times, especially in the light of these verses that we just read, we have to remember, there is nothing that the Lord has ever promised that He has failed on. There has never been a thing the Lord has said that He has not done, nor will have happen. So, that day when it comes up and you're stuck in traffic, which is one of the, I'll admit it, one of the worst times for me, and you just like reach up and that part in your heart that we just talked about a few minutes ago that cries out for fairness and justice, I'm like, why did that guy get away with it? Why do I have to deal with this person in front of me who is constantly cutting me off and flicking things out their window? Remember, the Lord said, the Lord promises, He is with you. All things will be taken care of when He comes. All justice will be revealed. All sin will be crushed. All evil will be taken care of when we are with Him. A promise that we need to remember. A promise that we need to keep at the forefront of our thoughts. A promise that we need to carry with us every single day, especially into this new year. Which leads to the last part of my talk. It is New Year's this weekend. It is really incumbent on someone when they're giving a talk in church, because everybody wants to turn over a new leaf or start a new resolution or start a new path on New Year's Eve. It's my resolution. I'm going to do this. I'm going to lose that extra 5 pounds. I'm finally going to cut out 2 servings of bacon a week, you know, something like that. I know. I was looking at you, Wayne. Yeah. So, may I suggest, may I put forward in this new year, in light of the verse that we just read of, the Lord's promise, and that we want to know more about the Lord's promises for us. Some people at the first of the year go, okay, this is the year I'm going to stick to a Bible reading plan. This is the year I'm going to study more. Or this is the year where I'm actually going to go and I'm actually going to memorize some verses. First off, how's this? Let's not wait till Sunday. Let's get started tonight. Let's get started tomorrow. These words are right here for us every single day. Let's use them. Second of all, let's start immediately, but let's also be diligent this time. We have all made that resolution with ourselves. If we're really good, some of our resolutions may make it to January 20th. I'm being charitable to me with that one. This year, let us remember the promises the Lord has given us. Let's especially remember His faithfulness to us. And let's endeavor to be faithful in return. Let's endeavor also to go and not only be faithful, but also take the lessons that we learn and let them give us wisdom and have them change the way that we deal with other people. Just as we learned in chapter 20. Throwaway chapter, 9 verses. Yep, they're cities of refuge. But let's take the wisdom from those and go, oh, maybe forgiveness is important. Maybe a chance for mercy is important. I know we live in a world with a lot of horrible things that go on. I know we live in a world where a lot of evil people get away with doing a lot of evil things. I'm not saying to walk around with a Pollyanna attitude, okay, and say, oh no, okay, this, you know, forgive and forget no matter what someone does. I'm not saying that. The Bible doesn't say that either. But for those things that were unintentionally done to you, for those things that you unintentionally did to somebody else, let those things go. There's enough sin in the world without you having to add to it. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I want to thank you tonight for these verses that you have given us, for these lessons that we try to glean from them. We ask that, Lord, we continue to study your word and continue to have them change our hearts and minds. And Lord, thank you for bringing us into a new year. And for all intents and purposes, another year closer to you, whether through your return or through something else. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done for us, all of your promises fulfilled. We ask in your name, Jesus, to continue to help us see your truth. Amen. Thank you.